Knock, knock, guess who is knocking at your door? That's right, you know it's the morning for sure. Might be a geography, it could be. Maybe it's men around me. No, you love this week in Mormons, regional Mormon news. If you love Lindsey Sterling, Bryce Harper in Utah, and Cello Sally.
Good morning, everybody. That's when you're going to be listening to this. Welcome to This Week in Mormons, and thank you very much for
tuning in. Hello, bright and early, everyone. We're the Shock Jocks, the Zoot Crew. Just trying to. We're going to do a war of roses. We're going to call your ex and talk to her about why she doesn't love you and catch her in the act.
And then we'll follow that up by saying, you are the father.
So I actually listened to one of those as a teenager. They were doing this war of roses where they would call and they'd be like, hey, you want some free roses. Who would you like them sent to you, Sue? And the idea was the guy would be like, to Susie, and then Marshall would be on the phone with them and be like, what are you doing sending those roses to Shelly?
Uh-huh.
And hilarity would ensue, / broken marriages. And I remember one time, it was 7 in the morning, and they call this guy he's a Marine, and he's like on location in L.A. or something ridiculous. So they call him, and it's like 4 in the morning. He's like, hello? They're like, hi, this is Susie's flower shop. And the guy's like, what the crap are you doing? They're like, do you want to send roses to anyone? You want free roses? Why would you ever call me at this hour? He was so angry. And then they were like, really embarrassed. But the times when it worked, Jeff, that was the best radio I've ever
heard. Does not sound much like the actual War of the Roses, but this sounds lovely.
Well, this was the 96.5 The Buzz War of the Roses.
Yeah, this was not, you know, rival houses of the branches of the House of Plantagenet, you know, Lancaster and York fighting for the throne. This was not the Game of Thrones, as it turns out.
No. This was the War of Roses as created by, what were their names even? We had one like Rocky and Balboa.
Was it based on the film War of the Roses from 1989, starring Kathleen Turner, Michael Douglas, and Danny DeVito?
You've never even seen them.
Basically, all the same actors who were in Romancing the Stone and The Jewel of the Nile, the wild.
You're thinking of Entrapment, one of the greatest films of our generation.
It's right up there with The League of Extraordinary Gentlemen. It's right up there.
Sean Connery had a spell where he was just like, screw it, I got to get as much money as I can.
Well, League of Extraordinary Gentlemen caused his retirement. He has not been in a film since then.
Wait, that caused his retirement?
After he made that movie, he said, I'm done.
He said, I give up. Apparently, I can't act nor pick movies to be in.
James Bond. Who knew? Well, anyway,
I'm the Lost Dragon.
And no, I've never seen War of the Roses because it's rated R and I have a testimony. So
we've been over this, Jeff, with AngelVid. We can now see anything.
It's called VidAngel, and we have an affiliate link on our site. Go make twin money.
I knew there was something. I knew there was a thing that we did, and it was wonderful.
It's you go click it and then you sign up and you get it, and then we get it too. It's great for everyone. It's wonderful.
You could be a radio DJ, Jeff. Why didn't you do that through college? You could have been the BYU radio guy.
I didn't have the passion for it back then. I've always been told I had the knack for having a sort of an announcer or game show host voice. But, so I was aware of my ability.
I was going to model while a teenager. I've always been told I was very good looking, but never got around
to it. Like, you know that 16-year-old model who's the Mormon kid who's all the rage in Paris? I am the radio equivalent of that, except DJs are usually freakishly ugly and still wear Hawaiian shirts. And so,
there's a reason they went radio and not.
Yeah, and so by you saying television. I should be radio, that's basically an indictment on my physical appearance.
No, absolutely.
That's how
I feel that you are hideous to look at, and no woman should
ever like
have to
gaze upon you. It's like when you get set up on a blind date, and it's not terrible, but you're not into the person with whom you get set up, and you have to ask yourself, friends, what are my friends doing? What do you people think of me?
I always think that when I go out on blind dates. I'm like, oh, Why wouldn't you hook me up? Why couldn't I be the ugly one that, like, somebody was like, oh my gosh, I like Susie, but I'm gonna send Al.
Yeah,
I'm gonna
send Al. You just say, this is what you people think of me. This is what you think is my type.
Instead, they're like, well, there's Gladys, but she's wearing pants today, so that's pretty good.
Instead, I fought tooth and nail for the wife I have now. So I had to work
hard.
You had to really try.
I was there.
I resorted to bold gestures.
You flew bold across the country gestures. For her.
I did.
Thanks to me. I take partial credit for your
wedding. Well, I was already in Utah by then, but yeah, our road trip.
I drove you to Utah and then convinced you to make this grand.
Well, we drove ourselves to Utah while not allowing our friend Brock to drive your car, which was kind of funny when you think about it.
We just didn't trust him.
We're like, we will drive. You just hang out and eat the fruit snacks. You do.
He never left the backseat. He was a 6'4", or no, 6'2", like 400-pound football player that never left the backseat.
Oh, the good times. Anyway, how is your life, my friend? What's new? What's going on? Brief our wonderful listeners on the life of the Don. Tell me more.
My life is very well. I bought a guitar yesterday.
I saw it. I'm excited to watch you learn it to use.
You're going to teach me via Skype, is our promise.
Sure, we can do that.
I am going to strum gleefully away.
Okay.
Because mainly what I want to do is I want to learn this so I can move to the banjo and then only play riffs of Avett Brothers songs.
See,
that's my aspiration.
The beauty of banjo is basically almost everything you play is going to be in the key of G. As it turns out, most bluegrass is all in the key of G. And so, because it's all about the open strings on banjo. Banjo is a great instrument. I encourage you in your efforts to do that too.
Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. We'll go on Guitar Center's website tonight and buy me a banjo so I have the instrument ready.
And then I'll be jealous that I've spent years just staring at guitars at Guitar Center that I don't buy. And I'll just say, yeah, you enjoy your banjo.
I walked in and I bought one. It took them probably 20 minutes to get me out the door, though, because I refused to give them my home address and telephone number. I said, no, I have a credit card and I will pay you money in exchange for these goods. Will you do this deal for me? And they were like, we need your information. I was like, what is your store address? This is where I live. The guy was brand new. He's like, he'd been there 2 days and he was really frustrated.
Al, if you sign up, you get the monthly mailer, which has pictures of instruments that you'll want. It's great.
Wonderful.
You'll stare at it and say, but why, yes, I would love that Gibson ES. Thank you. I would enjoy that guitar.
Thank you.
I will take that Fender Telecaster Deluxe. You see, this
Then I fly to New York tomorrow. If any of you are around New York over the weekend, I will have nothing going on. You should all reach out and say hello.
Oh, on Mother's Day, no less. I'm sure it'll be great.
Oh, yeah, Mother's Day.
Yeah, maybe you should call your mother.
Oh, I'll call my mother.
Okay.
Trebek. What about you, Jeff? What is your world?
We're
delightful things.
Here in the Openshaw household, we've got a number of sick people. I myself was also affected, but not as poorly as others. But if my voice is a little hoarse, I apologize.
It's not.
I do apologize. I'm a little more warmed up now, so it's not as bad.
Jeez.
But so that's really been the big thing. So I went to State Conference all weekend long by myself because my sick kid and my sick wife couldn't go, and I felt terrible for them.
Now, not enough to stay home and nurture them.
No. Well, I want to go. You want to do the right thing. I had, a priesthood leadership session at 7 in the morning on Sunday, which incidentally—
Oh, my gosh. I would have embraced the opportunity to be like, you know what?
And I was worried I didn't know how I was going to be feeling because my son and my wife definitely went before me as far as getting sick. So I figure I'm like, well, I'm going to get sick at some point. This is just inevitability. This is what happens. So Sunday, I wasn't sure how I was feeling, but I was very glad I went to the priesthood one because that was by far the best session of the state conference. The other ones, sometimes, they feel like they drag after a while. When you're sitting there at 9 p.m. on a Saturday night.
It's 9 o'clock on a waiting Saturday.
Waiting for the closing hymn. I don't know. I like state conference, but for me, sometimes it drags more than, say, general conference. And it might very well be because in general conference, I'm in my own house. I can get up and go grab a snack and sit around. But state conference, you're just sitting there on a hard metal chair for 2 hours straight. And it's not as exciting for me for the most part, except for the leadership session I went to, which was lovely. But it was still good. But I missed my family. I was just kind of hanging out by myself for 6 hours.
You know what else I did, Jeff?
Oh, it's the What About You. Yes, tell me more.
Garth Brooks concert. I saw Garth Brooks perform live at the Marriott.
You went to Des Moines, right?
I did. Yeah, that was pretty.
What's Des Moines from you, like 3 hours?
Two and a half hours.
Okay.
It was a 10:30 show. I have not rolled till the 5 a.m. hour like that since I was a wee lad.
I physically can't do that anymore. I get tired at 9:30.
It's bizarre, man. It is bizarre.
My bedtime is 10 p.m.
I pulled it off, but I was very, I was not doing well the next morning.
Well, it looks like you had a wonderful time. Seeing Garth Brooks is not something I ever care about doing in my life.
You're anti-country.
I'm not anti-country, but I'm not into Garth Brooks. I think my wife would enjoy it more. I think she appreciates the Garth, at least for who he is. I just think it's fine. It's just not something it's on my agenda, you know? Nothing against it.
Okay. Well, you keep enjoying Not a Surf.
Not a Surf, by the way, is coming to DC in early June. If anybody wants to go with me,
Jeff, I would go to that. When?
Do you want to come with me? Let's get the exact dates here. They're going to be, I think, the 9:30 Club once more. Great venue to see Not a Surf. I've seen them there a few times. They will be in town. Where's the question mark? I put Not a Surf, or is it in July? Did my wife get rid of this event to punish me? Woman, where'd it go? Oh, my gosh.
You've lost it, Jeff. It's gone. Let it go, buddy. Let it go.
Oh, Wednesday, June 1st. Boom. You want to come here on June 1st? I believe you will be out of the country.
I will. I'll be gone. I'll be traipsing about looking to see Andre Rieu, as we discussed last week.
Oh, yeah, that was the plan. Well, maybe I'll go see Not a Surf by myself on a Wednesday night. That sounds great. That sounds like the dream. That's what I've been waiting for.
Go do it.
Anyway, folks, got the Mormon news for you. Got the issues going on.
We've been gathering things all day.
This might be our last episode. We don't even know. So pay attention. There will be a quiz at the end. Okay.
This might be our last episode.
So pay attention.
We are the going out of business business.
Everything must go. Liquidation everywhere.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what's happening.
No, I like it.
Well, goodness. I mean, what should we lead off with this week? So much different news. I'm going to start with some lighter stuff, perhaps. Some lighter stuff. In news that I enjoy because I like teaching, we got a new teaching manual. And I think the way some of the media explained this was a little bit confusing because it made it seem like the Sunday school, the gospel doctrine lessons, were finally getting revamped. We're still waiting on that. This is getting rid of teaching No Greater Call and replacing it with teaching in the Savior's way. Okay? New manual to teach teachers how to teach. That is what this is all about, which I endorse. I think it's great. That's wonderful. The big takeaway here, though, isn't just the new manual, which will have new materials and things we can learn from. It's broken up into four general subject areas. The big thing here is that once a month, the teachers are to have a teacher's council, which I think is a good idea, actually, because tighter coordination of teaching across the board wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. I'm not trying to over-correlate, but I don't think it would be terrible.
Well, here's what we see currently is you are called as a teacher, and then you teach. Nothing. There's no development. There's no sort of like, hey, let's do some role playing. Let's work on some ideas to make your teaching better. Here's some one-on-ones with you to help improve. It's just like, no, go do it. Knock it out.
And
having an excuse to get everybody together and sort of work on or workshop some skills would be hugely beneficial.
Well, yeah, for sure. And what's interesting, though, if you go back to the manual and learn about Sunday school teachers and what's actually sort of required of them, you're not supposed to just show up and teach. You are supposed to – there's whole sections in section 5.5.4 of Handbook 2, by the way.
Yes, 5.5.4.
And the funny thing is, teaching in the Savior's way, this new manual, is actually the main points of part 1, 2, 3, and 4 are basically based on the bullet points from this section of the manual. So there's nothing new here. They've built a manual around these ideas.
Is teaching in the Savior's way, is this all just answering questions with more questions and things like that.
Not quite that, but you know, you gotta love those.
This is where you walk in and then you walk up to the podium and pull out Isaiah and start reading, and everybody's like, "You're not supposed to be teaching." And you're like, "I am teaching in the Savior's way."
Did you know that teachers are supposed to actually review attendance information and be aware of people who don't attend regularly and actually make that their charge? There's a responsibility.
I do not know anybody that's ever done that.
Nor do I, but it's there. It's what you're supposed to do.
Man, magnifying callings is so hard anymore because there's so much that you should do. Yeah, you ever feel like that, Jeff?
So, yeah, of course. I actually, that's something I enjoyed in the priesthood, in the leadership development part that we had during state conference. We talked about that, how we always feel like we have to do more, how people might feel guilt. And I enjoyed it because it got actually kind of raw with a lot of the guys, which you don't always get in church meetings, especially when it's all the priesthood leaders and the stakes sitting in a room. You don't think guys are going to get emotional and talk about how they, you know, how they feel like failures and how they can magnify their calling, how they can avoid burnout. And it's nice to have frank discussions about those things in general. But this is not the podcast for that. Listen to our buddy Kurt over at Leading LDS if you want to learn about leadership. Okay, we are not the resource for you. We know nothing.
Yes, we are, Jeff.
Oh, I mean, we're a great resource. I am an amazing Elders Quorum president, and you will learn much from me. Listen to this show and better yourself. So anyway, as far as the teaching manual, the interesting thing is it is basically based around what's already in the handbook. Very much so. Like the fact that, okay, like I mentioned, love those you teach, right?
That's a good idea in
general. That's the first point. So here's what the manual says. Teachers and leaders show love and sincere concern for those they teach. They learn class members' names. They review attendance information so they can be aware of class members who are not attending regularly. And they may contact these members outside of class to encourage them in their participation. Now, if you look at the new manual of teaching in the Savior's way.
Would that ever work on you when somebody was like, "Hey, didn't see you in Sunday school, buddy."
Maybe.
Really wish you were coming to church more.
Accountability could be a more potent force than I think we give it credit for. So, I don't know. But anyway, the section, part one is called Love Those You Teach. And then the subsections are Love the People You Teach, Focus on the People, and Reach Out to Those Who Do Not Attend. So basically, they've built out a manual from this same section that already existed in the handbook, but more in depth. And you will now have council meetings for the teachers. Oh. Now, these are supposed to be held during the block, which is very interesting. So as it says here, according to the rubric for how this is to be done, Sunday school teachers are to meet during Priesthood Quorum, Relief Society, and Young Women meetings until I say no. You can't just leave, Sunday school president. I'm running an Elders Quorum here. This is very rude. Now, Priesthood Quorum, Relief Society, Young Women's leaders meet during Sunday school, and primary teachers just kind of pick and choose based on the needs of the primary.
they've been forgotten.
Basically, if you're in a ward that actually has primary teachers, dedicated teachers, not like my ward where you're called to a class and you do everything. I'm assuming they will bail during sharing time when everyone can shoulder the collective load of watching the kids. So
what happens when you're called to a class? You're teaching 2 hours
in primary.
Yeah.
I don't know what the norm is supposed to be, but we don't have a lot of kids in my ward or a lot of tons of people. So the norm is you're called to say CTR 4 is what I used to teach a couple years ago. And yeah, we'd teach the class and be with them, but we were over there during, you know, sharing time. We'd hang out with them and be there. So we'd be up there for the whole
second and third hours of kids?
Second and third hour. I'd go to sacrament meeting, then I'd go upstairs, and we'd spend the whole rest of the block upstairs with our class.
Did you feel spiritually enriched week to week?
I don't know if spiritually enriched would be the appropriate term. But I learned a lot from the kids, and I enjoyed teaching them. And it sounds cliche, but it is fun to try to simplify the gospel in a way so that you're teaching principles to like 4 and 5 year old children in a way that they can actually internalize, which is not easy for them. And it was very rewarding when, you know, you think much of the stuff doesn't resonate when they're that young or they don't care. They just want to eat snacks and goof around, right? But when you realize weeks and months later, they cite something we talked about in a lesson once, they remember stuff. And kids remember a lot more stuff than we give them credit for. So in that sense, it was affirming. As far as getting the same spiritual nourishment I would get from going to gospel doctrine, no, not at all. And I felt even worse for the nursery people because they wouldn't even have lessons. They're just babysitting for 2 hours. And that's it.
It's just throw goldfish across the room and let them crawl back.
Pretty much. So anyway, long story short, look out for the new manual. And ward council's in charge of all this, folks. So you ward counselors, get ready.
All right. Thank you, Jeff.
You're
thanks
welcome.
For that. Thanks for that comment on teaching.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Now headed over to James the Mormon, who got number one on the charts for his Not a Rapper Rapper album. Good work, James. Moving on, Bryce Harper is the highest paid MLB player endorsement. He's got the most valuable endorsement deal ever. Good work, Bryce. He posed naked in the body issue, if you remember correctly, and broke up with his girlfriend who used to play soccer for BYU.
Did they even disclose how much the deal's worth? All they know is he signed a 10-year extension. So I don't know if it's just based on time or if it's based on actual money.
When you look and you see, and you will find him.
And probably both.
It's about time.
Because if I had a 10-year endorsement deal, it stands to reason I would make more than I would if I had a 7-year endorsement deal. Right.
Do you feel like, is there any part of his ex-girlfriend that, like, was it her idea to break up or his, and do they want to get back together?
This is the definition of gossip, my good friend, and I have no idea what went on in their personal affairs.
We have to know. We should try and call him. Don't you know him? You're in Washington.
I think we should get Lindsey Sterling and McKay Coppins on, and we can ask them what they think.
Oh, moving on to other
and while we're at it, Lionel Richie. Lionel, yes, might have an opinion too.
McKay Coppins was on The Daily Show.
Just blowing through these, aren't you?
McKay Coppins is I'm just going to say it. I think McKay Coppins is a little bit of a weirdo. I don't like him. We never have. We've always sort of battled McKay. We felt that he was,
well,
how do you say this without sounding judgy? Beneath us.
But now, couldn't we argue, though, Al, that he is our own monster? I feel like we gave him his career by constantly covering his publications when he was at the
Oh, BuzzFeed could care less who this man was, but when they Googled, they saw so many backlinks. That's like Glenn Beck.
Like we were basically McKay's LinkedIn page. I'm pretty sure that we jump-started his career, just like James the Mormon, actually. That's actually a little more legitimate. I think we actually kind of did help James the Mormon. More than
gave him a little bump set. Now he's hanging with Al Fox. He doesn't need us anymore. James, he's still a very nice man.
He doesn't. He does. He messages us, you know, when things are going down. But
thank you, James.
So tell me more about McKay on The Daily Show.
Yeah, no, the reason, here's the frustration I have with McKay. Here's the reason why I think he's sort of a goober. Because he comes on there and he sort of flaunts this fact that he got to go and hang out with Donald Trump, all the while just lampooning Donald Trump. The man, you know the kind of guys that would take any handout you can give them, all the while looking for ways to exploit you and then sell your secrets to the highest bidder. That's McKay Coppins. That's, as you watch him, he's just sort of a sniveling bit of drivel. But you're like, okay. Who cares about you? But he's manufactured a very nice career off, starting from the LDS Living days or Meridian Magazine. Who did he write for back?
No, he wrote for back when Church News was at, when, no, sorry, the Mormon Times was actually a thing.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
When the Mormon Times was a mini feature of...
he rode that ship right into the iceberg and then jumped out. Like, you know the villain in Titanic? The guy that, like, takes the woman and child off the boat to get in? That is McKay Coppins. And that's exactly what he did at that Mormon Times.
He's Billy Zane in Titanic.
Yeah, no, he shipped some poor lady and was like, I'm taking the Newsweek job, jump ship.
And then he takes someone else's kid to get in the life raft and says, I have a child. I have a child. Yeah.
I remember that. Right. That's McKay Coppins.
Okay, here's the thing, though, Al. Now, when I Google both you and McKay Coppins has a Wikipedia entry. You do not, my good friend. A Flavors Me page for you shows up. So I don't know who's winning.
I can get a Wikipedia page.
Who's winning the battle for SEO? Right now, I believe it's McCain, though there are some beautiful images of you when you're Googled. Also, a number of Vietnamese individuals, as I'm sure doesn't surprise you.
Al Don is a very Vietnamese name. Now, the problem is McKay Coppins, he probably wrote his own Wikipedia article. That's all I'm saying. He's that kind of guy.
I should see who the contributors are. I have a Wikipedia account. I mean, I could.
You're an author, Jeff.
Neutral people, but the original writer is someone named Ford Pickup Boy 4.
Oh my gosh. That's probably more McKay's wife.
This was only created in January 2016. It's a very fresh Wikipedia page.
He knows what he's doing.
He's had a while. Well, he knows what he's doing. He's got a book coming out talking all about Trump. Got to get that Wikipedia page up there.
Gots to do it.
It increases your eligibility, your greatness. I can't think of the word. Who cares? I don't know.
McKay won that round, Jeff. He lost.
So LDS Living has a very interesting story. I never thought I would read this article in my life, called Three Unbelievable Stories of Babies Born in Temples.
All right, now I'm actually into this. What's up?
That's right. So it's not it's not like they go into labor and say, hey, we should get you out of the temple and go have the baby somewhere. No, let's keep you here in the temple so you have the kid here. It's like that show I Didn't Know I Was Pregnant. Babies are born in rest stop bathrooms and Arby's, and, you know, diner, everywhere you go. But instead, it's a temple, right? So there are three. I imagine these might be the only three stories in temple history. I mean, what are the odds? So the first one was in the Salt Lake Temple in 1893. Long time ago. During the dedication in April 1893, on the temple's second day of services, a unique experience occurred. Emma Bennett from Provo gave birth to a son in the temple at the close
of
the day.
She wasn't even pregnant. That's how good this was.
She had been attending the dedicatory sessions in the temple's assembly room and began to have labor pains. Elder James E. Talmage even noted this event in history and said, so a sister was taken with labor pains and gave easy birth to a son. They took her out of the assembly room to a small apartment in the temple. Yeehaw.
Yeehaw.
8 days 8 days later, on the 15th, Emma and her husband returned to the temple to receive a special blessing in the room he was born, which is actually kind of cool. And they named him Joseph Temple Bennett. There's a thread here. There's a common thread here.
JTB.
No, wait for it. In the Abba Nigeria Temple in 2000, all right, Evelyn Momo and her husband Wahab were among those who made a four-hour journey on a crowded bus to serve as volunteers.
You say those names so great.
Well, we should
call Wahab.
Russell Stevenson can tell me how to pronounce them better.
Russell Stevenson would just be mad that you dared mention a woman's name who is also black. How dare you,
sister,
you white privileged son of a bitch.
Sister Momo was expecting a baby at the time during the temple dedication, the open house, and she began to have labor pains. They hurried to the temple complex where her child was born as soon as they arrived. Born in the temple's parking lot. That's kind of cheating. Wasn't really born. I mean, the headline says born in LDS temples, not born at or near LDS temples. Born
Jeff,
in
if you try to, like, temple. Just to get that credit, if you took your wife to the temple to birth your son, that's risking life and limb.
It's very serious. I'm not going to discount it. I'm just saying, if my kid is born in the temple visitor center, you're not actually in the temple, right? You're in the visitor center, right next to the.
All right, what's our third one?
Anyway, they named the kid Temple Momo. The last one happened in Nuku'alofa, Tonga, where
Nuku'alofa.
Yeah, you probably said that better than I can. Anyway, they're in the temple for an evening session. A sister was
Who is this that's in there?
This is Sister Frederica Ten Hoopen.
Oh, Sister Tenny. Yeah, I know her.
She was a former nurse serving as a sister missionary in Tonga, arrived at the temple for an evening session and was immediately told that the temple president had been praying for her to come because a young mother had unexpectedly gone into labor. And the phone system had gone down, so they couldn't call for
what?
Help.
What?
Yeah. He said he'd just finished praying when I walked in the door. When I entered the room, there was a mommy sitting in a wheelchair in all her white clothing, and she'd already delivered most of the baby. Of course, she followed the spirit and felt an urge to help out. And with the help of Sister Tenny and a temple worker.
A nine-pound baby. Now that is in the temple.
Get this.
I have seen people vomit in the temple. I have seen exploding diarrhea in the temple, and I have seen. And this happens a lot more than you'd think. People pass out at the altar because you're kneeling there, so like you're you're a witness couple or something, and so you're at an altar, sort of praying, and you just pass out, and it is pandemonium.
Now guess what they named this last baby.
What?
Tenny Kalitioni Temipali, which is the Tongan translation for Hooper, Clayton, and Temple. All three kids were given the name Temple.
I like that Clayton is the American version of Tenny Kalitioni. You know, Clayton.
So I don't know what Clayton Christensen's name would be.
Anyway. Just call him by his Tongan name. Brada!
I'm going to look. I bet it's in Google. Let's
Kalitoni.
Detect the language.
Hey, Kalitoni. It sounds
detect
Italian
the language.
Now.
Go to Tongan, which I
know, love that.
Which I know. Google does not have Tongan? What is wrong with these people? Well, let's, so Jeff, let's just stick with Welsh then.
So, Jeff, there is currently a grandparent scam going on that is targeting the families of missionaries. Now, this is interesting because do you remember when this happened to you and I?
No.
Do you remember this?
No.
So my grandma got a note that that you and I had gone traveling.
I now am starting to remember this. Tell the story.
So she got a note on Facebook, I believe, that you and I had gone traveling and I was in the hospital and they needed $2,000 or something like that. And it was an emergency and Al told them to contact grandma and she would be able to take care of it. And my grandma was like she was getting ready to do it, you know, like any good grandma would. She's going to take care of her boy. And then she thought to call me and was like, hey, is this real? And I was like, Grandma, I'm like 20 minutes away. You want me to come visit? She was like, oh, shoot. But it was eerie because just by like cruising through Facebook profiles, they were able to garnish that Jeff and I were friends, that we traveled to like Seattle or something recently. And so it was all this very familiar rhetoric. And they had a lot of details about, you know, that would make it sound authentic if we were in fact in a hospital and frantically trying to get somebody to pay for our surgery so we'd live. So they're doing the same thing with missionaries where, you know, you can sort of, you know, that a missionary is gone somewhere and that he's living in Kenya or he's living in Canada, God forbid. And they're in trouble. And so then they figure out who the grandparents are and they just send a video or send a message or something and say, hey, your son is in trouble. You got to help. Go here and do this thing or give us your credit card number and we'll get him taken care of, but he just needs a little bit of money and you'll be fine.
Yeah.
But kind of scary stuff though, man. I remember how eerie it was because like literally you could gain all the information you need to completely gain the trust of somebody just by looking at their social media and then shortly thereafter I just had to tell everybody that cared about me, just let me die. Never send me money.
And so this is the same thing in Utah. It's happening to grandparents of missionaries or what? Is it the same approach?
Yep. Same approach happening to, so like as a missionary though, again, you're in a situation where you can't just call them to confirm.
That's true. It's even worse. Yeah.
You can't check it out. And so like they're calling and saying, hey, we need your help. You need to wire $3,000 here and we'll get your son taken care of or your grandson all fixed up. And you can just see like who you can see through their Facebook or whatever and find out who these grandparents are and then target them. And they're old. They want to just take care of you. And so there's a lot of scamming going on. Be careful, people. Be wise. The church says the missionary department will take care of it. If they ever need trouble or if they ever need something from the family, it won't be money. So don't worry about it.
Okay.
Anyway, good.
Oh, hey, got some breaking news. Got some breaking news for you right now.
What? Bryce Harper signed with Nike.
Nope. Ted Cruz dropped out.
What?
Yep.
Wait. So who's?
They called Indiana for Trump, resoundingly so, and Ted Cruz has dropped out of the race.
So Kasich is the only one left, huh?
Assuming he sticks it out. I mean, this makes the numbers much more favorable for Trump to actually get the delegates he needs before the election or before the convention.
My goodness.
Not Mormon.
What is Glenn Beck saying? That's what I want to know.
He's saying nothing. Glenn Beck is sitting there freaked out. He thought he knew it all. He thought he would get to be his chief of staff.
Didn't he say that Ted Cruz was anointed to become the president of the United States?
Yeah, I've heard something like that in the past. But I don't know.
It's crazy.
Yeah, that puts Trump up at 1,041 delegates.
How many do you need?
You need 1,237. So Trump is in sub 200 delegates territory to get the nomination.
Wait, but Jeff, if Cruz gave Kasich all of his delegates, can we force a brokered convention? Can we get there? Is there any way?
The only way to get there would be if somehow Kasich gets everybody behind him and somehow stops momentum and takes other states to slow it down. But it's unlikely. It's very unlikely.
This has
to
happen.
And Hillary is now only 100 some odd delegates shy of clinching. So.
Oh, Hillary's in. The woman being investigated by the FBI is going to be our Democratic nominee. And then Trump, we got to stop both these people, Jeff. Bring back Mitt. Bring back Mitt.
Goodbye, Ted Cruz. Goodbye.
Well, that's
fascinating. A lot of Mormons like Ted Cruz. Sorry, all of you. I do not support that your choice. But it is America, they tell me, is a free country. And so you do as you will. But let it be said, very early in this cycle, I came out in support of, I thought John Kasich seemed like a good guy. This was when there was like 15 people running on the Republican ticket.
And Jeff now, saw the sign. It now, opened up my eyes.
There is only Trump and Kasich. I did not think little Johnny K would still be standing. Just him. I wish they'd have a debate with just him and Trump. That'd be exciting. But I don't think they will. Probably no more debates. Anywho, Trump would never agree. Well, that happened. So sorry, folks. Just saw that come through the wire. So we thought we'd throw it in there. Some couple quick mentions before some other meatier things. The Angel Moroni has been put atop the Star Valley, Wyoming temple, which is big news for that temple. And especially big news because this temple has flown up at a pace rarely seen for temple construction. They're going to be dedicating this thing later this year, I believe in October, late October. And they only started building it last April of last year. Temples usually take about 3 years from groundbreaking to completion. But this
That's one not is, what I've seen. 1 year.
It is flying. Also, speaking of temple stuff, LDS Living published a good little affiliate article, perhaps, by Christiana Pinborough. The 12 bags any LDS woman would love. Whether your temple bag is getting a little worn out or you've never had one, there are plenty of options. Fine craftsmanship and quality details make these bags stylish but useful choices. Smartly designed, these bags are perfectly arranged to accommodate temple clothing and even have a little room to spare. So now you've got a whole list of stylish temple bags just for you.
Oh, there are some serious UTM parameters on that link. They are getting some money.
Please, you might want to explain what you
selling. LDS Living is selling their traffic
to Deseret Book
price,
and it's all these are all Deseret Book links, I believe, aren't they? Yep,
all Deseret Book bags.
So this is what we call native advertising, people, and that is. So anyway,
it is shady.
There's
it
some
is shady.
Some beautiful bags. They got
bonus, they got, Jeff. There are bags for men.
There's one called the Kimura Leather Temple Bag.
Now that's just smart.
You save 9%. Al is an online retailer. I don't think 9% is like a number you throw out there when you're trying to say it's a deal. Like 5%, 10%. You know, usually
that's a definite made up MSRP.
Who says 9% off?
Wait, so what do we care about these? Why are we talking about these temple bags?
No reason in particular, other than I think it's a little funny to be like, hey, here's fancy temple bags. And I guess we could have a discussion on, should we care about nice, cool temple bags? Is that antithetical to the whole point of the temple?
You hate that moment where you're walking into the temple and everybody doesn't know you're rich? Well, get Coach temple bags.
I wish the article led off that way.
If it were What's on that? Our website, that's exactly how
you're
we
go.
That's why Deseret Book doesn't pay us to put their stuff up.
Well, we don't ask. I mean, maybe they would.
Two things. One, they don't ask. Two, they don't care.
And lastly, in your temple news for the week, the church, Mormon.org, put out a nice little video just about temples. Just a simple minute and a half video all about the purpose of temples. New thing to share on social media. So if you see it, share it.
So I'm reading this other LDS Living article, and they've got, I mean, they're obviously on an ad network, but they're advertising Mark Weldon underwear on LDS Living. I just feel like that's a poor target audience for some random comfy underwear guy.
For those of you who are a bit less orthodox with your garment wearing.
Yeah.
Here you go.
So the article I'm reading actually is three reasons you should talk to your children about controversial church topics. And I actually genuinely believe in this as an approach to parenting, and this is an approach to teaching and living the gospel. I loved Elder Ballard. It was a couple of months ago when he was talking to CS directors. It said, the days of somebody asking a hard question and you just saying, I know the church is true and I bear my testimony. Amen. He said, those days are over. Just consider them gone and let's move on with it. Now is the time when you actually have to address difficult conversations and have these talks and
think
through stuff with people. And so with your kids especially, I think kids are often found in a state where they have genuine questions and it can be perceived as being a little bit antagonizing or troublemaking just because they have questions. I mean, it's good to question. This is how testimonies are born, people. And if we discourage questions, we're discouraging people getting a testimony for themselves. And so by encouraging this and sort of creating a safe place where people can wonder, people can not know, people can study and learn, we've created a place where the Spirit can actually testify. So, and Jeff, we've done this actually throughout on the show where there's stuff that we don't necessarily understand. And we see it referenced sometimes in here of like, you know, kids will ask things like, do you believe that, that there was a global flood, that story in the Bible was real? Or do you believe in Adam and Eve as it was how it happened, how we've been taught? And those kind of conversations are things that like we should be having and we should be thinking through and talking about. And there's nothing wrong with maybe not believing the way that mom understood it to be or grandpa understood it to be, but instead like looking for the principles there and trying to become more like the Savior and using the scriptures to do that. It's pretty safe.
And you said something very key there. I think a lot of people get hung up when we talk about questions and such, because we'll get some comments, you'll see comments from the brethren sometimes that some parties interpret to mean the brethren are saying, you know, don't ask questions, you know, read your scriptures, read general conference talks, don't ask stuff, it's going to mess it all up. But when you really look at these remarks along these lines, what is being said is simply don't turn Google into your scriptures. You know, and that's what's crucial here. Questions are a valuable thing and they can help all of us. But there's no replacing scripture study and prayer and all of these other items. If we only have one source of information to find out about things, we're not going to be well-rounded individuals. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people who get angry and leave the church. They say they find things out. And you can get sucked in and spend all of your time on social media and looking at various journals or websites to get everything you need while very easily foregoing your spiritual relationship with your Father in heaven and still reading scriptures, because understandably so, people might feel mad or betrayed. So perhaps the first inclination is not to go and read scriptures because you're looking at that like part of the institution in a sense, right? But you have to have that balance in both things, just like you said, Al. I mean, you have your questions and be prayerful and be spiritually minded. And if you have kids, you know, be open about stuff. Don't make them feel like they can't talk to you about things. I mean, so
only
building
good
on that,
things can happen.
One good example of that, just this past week, we had Elder Richard J. Maines, I believe, gave a CES fireside. And in it, he actually talked about the multiple accounts of the first vision. This is one of those things that can hang people up. And a lot of people might take issue with it because they say, well, how is this true if we have conflicting accounts, right?
Now explain multiple accounts of the first vision.
Yeah. So there are many accounts of this, and they've said some different things. Some accounts even said, you know, there was one personage. Some said two. The most circulated one we use all the time is the one from 1838. That's the one most of you probably know, but there were four accounts. Elder Mangans has a very interesting approach to this where he says, you know, some might argue that this is it's evidence of fabrication, the fact that there are perhaps inconsistencies. He says, I think to the contrary.
And there are some inconsistencies, but by and large, they support each other.
They do. And he says, to the contrary, this is great. We have multiple accounts of something to help teach us about this remarkable moment in history. And likewise, look at the four Gospels. The Gospels also have parts that disagree with each other because those, of course, were written by different authors. But it's not to say that Joseph Smith, during the course of his life, and when he recounted the first vision, which was many years after the fact, we often mistakenly think that he wrote down the experience and used that as a backbone for the church in the early days, when such was not the case at all. Really, the Book of Mormon and its translation was the backbone of the church. Talk of the first vision was a thing that didn't become sort of a core selling point in missionary work until much later. down the road. But yeah, so I think that's a good way to look at it. Look at what Elder Maines is talking about here. Look at the benefits of having four examples and what we can learn from that and how we can use that to enrich our view. And there might be conflicting things, like you said, Al, but
so it might happen. Let's see. Couple other good ones. Elizabeth Smart brought up something that we've actually discussed a couple of times in recent memory. But essentially, she shared, I think we've talked about this exact comment from her before, but she says the pro-abstinence teaching is troubling for victims of rape. And the issue here is the idea that often when we teach pro-abstinence doctrine, and when we're teaching our kids, we teach in a way that says, you know, where we want them to value that chastity as much as we value it. You know, sort of we think that if we put it on this pedestal and make it more and more and more and more and more, that people will be more and more and more afraid to mess it up, and then that'll keep them safe. Now, the reality is that often is not the case, and chastity, while being incredibly sacred and good, somebody that has not lived the law of chastity is not bad. They're not a bad person. They have things to repent of, like any of us do, and they have their own struggles. But like, because they did this sin, does not make them bad. But they themselves, when they've been told their entire life that you're like chewing gum, and once you've been chewed, you can't be put back, or like a fence with nails in it, that when the nails are pulled out, the scars still remain. I mean, none of this is the healing. You know, you were as scarlet, and now you're pure as the driven snow.
Isaiah 1:18, of Christ. Great scripture.
Yeah. And I think that we as a church are due to sort of revisit some of that and to be completely understanding of the situation we're in. I think across the board, we are having to be more and more, we can no longer be a doctrine of exclusion, which we've done in many cases, be it gay and lesbian doctrine, be it transgender doctrine, be it, pro-abstinence doctrine, be it word of wisdom doctrine. All of these, we sort of come at it from an angle of there's only one right way. And while that may be true to some extent, the wrong ways are not like, it's not 180 degrees behind us. We're looking at momentum and direction and trying to guide ourselves back into the straight and narrow. And we need to do that in a way where the doctrine allows for people to mess up and come back, and they allow themselves in their own head.
Well, and then building on that, of course, messing up is one thing, but then being a victim of sexual abuse, the chewed gum analogy, I've never thought is a good one in general, right? But if someone was actually taught that, even as it pertains to being a victim of abuse, is just absurd. Because it's one thing to say, hey, you made a mistake, you made choices, chewed gum, blah, blah, blah. But to say that someone was robbed of her virtue,
and that represents
chewed gum is...
Well, we won't differentiate that, right? At best, we'll be like, well, and if you are a victim of rape or something, then this doesn't apply to you. All the stuff we've been talking about is fine. But that doesn't, that's not sticking with anybody. They're not looking at that and saying, oh yeah, well good, then I can come back and it's fine.
Yeah. But I just, that's an even slipperier slope, I suppose.
Well, if we remove even those analogies that are very, that we know very well, like there's variations of that everywhere. Like I think even you and I, Jeff, would have difficulty teaching the doctrine of chastity without going to some extreme like this, just because that's how we've always taught and been taught.
Well, and it's how we teach youth. Not to say, hey, screw up, figure it out. It's not like, hey, mess
don't
up,
even
repent,
hold hands.
Mess up, repent. It's okay, right?
I mean, if you have an erection, you're in trouble.
You want to instill in the youth the gravity of what chastity means. And I think that's why a lot of the time we might use overly dramatic topics and symbols and whatever to try to convey information, so that it might freak them out enough that they're paying attention and say, oh my goodness, I don't want to be chewed gum or what have you. I don't think it's always the best way, but it's like a lot of things. We use far plainer language and sometimes harsher rhetoric to try to drive a point home with youth rather than dealing with the nuanced stuff. Not because we don't trust them, but because it might be the only way it really resonates at that age.
Yeah.
But it's not perfect.
Which is, that's the lazy way of doing it, man.
Yeah.
It's the lazy way of doing it.
It is. By the way, speaking of, did you see that Southern Virginia University, the non-official church school in Virginia?
The church school in Virginia.
Yeah. Well, it's not run by the church. They just espouse church.
Yeah, government. But
and they have an honor code, but they said that they are altering their policy, or they already have, so that if rape victims get, you know, they're not going to deal with honor code stuff if someone comes and reports a rape. They are going to just ignore that part of things and focus on the violation, which is
smart. That's
so
good.
So we saw that break, and now everyone's wondering, well, will BYU follow suit, or will SVU just keep leading the way down there in down there in Buena Vista?
Oh, SVU, known for its leadership and vision of the future.
Also, SVU is an unfortunate acronym when dealing with topics of sexual abuse, given the law.
All right, that was a little NBC nod. I see where you went there.
That's a little messed up. Are we talking about Tyler Glenn? Are we going there?
Sure, yeah.
So Tyler Glenn, folks, Neon Trees singer, right? He's not very happy right now, I'm going to say. I'm going to try to undersell this one.
No, yeah. No, he's in a bad place. I think he's very angry at the church, it would seem.
So for a refresher, 2 years ago, Tyler Glenn came out as gay. But he also stated that he was proudly Mormon. He's a returned missionary. He was still involved in the church. I don't know how one balances all of that, and we've talked on other podcasts and with other guests even about those topics. But for all intents and purposes, he was self-identifying as gay and as an active Mormon. And it's like, okay, well, we're going to figure that out. Now he's coming out with a solo album. And of course, you can't help but wonder, once one is going solo, how much the rest of the band was perhaps containing certain things. Because, you know, you could be saying, hey, you don't speak for me, buddy. We're a group. But when you're off on your own, do whatever you want. And Tyler Glenn, ever since the policy change in the handbook, the one that temporarily restricts the opportunities for baptism for the children of gay couples. He was very offended by that, very upset about it. He said on a Mormon Stories podcast recently that made him start asking questions, and he eventually has left the church, but he's very angry about it. And so in his new music video, he's just running around, spitting at altered portraits of Joseph Smith, making temples symbols, doing all sorts of things, being very unhappy about it. Very
interesting. Yeah. Well. I mean, it's easy. I mean, it's easy for us to look at this and sort of, I don't know, almost roll our eyes a little bit. But at the same moment, I think he's probably expressing a frustration that a lot of people have. And there's, you know, it's a very dark video. It's actually, you know, surprisingly dark. Somebody in the comments, you know, posted an interesting contrast of him singing "Near My God to Thee" at like an affirmations conference at BYU, and it was surprisingly poignant. But I think we can definitely appreciate the sort of that inner struggle that a lot of people have battled through a lot of this. And I mean, you expressed this sentiment as well, Jeff, of like you don't come away from reading his story as feeling angry at him. You just feel sad for him. You feel sad that, you know, because when you let go of the gospel, when you let go of that and go to look for that same fulfillment somewhere else, you look for it in every place you ever thought that it might be that you couldn't go because you were Mormon. And then you go there and it takes you a while, but you realize that all that, that's not where happiness is. And
yeah,
so watching him through this journey is just sad.
And it is sad. And I don't think, as we seek for understanding, which I think is very important, that when people are clearly in pain like this, it's incumbent upon us to try to understand the individual. But that doesn't mean that the gravity of what they have reneged upon is also not great, right? I mean, and like you said, it's sad, but it's also, it is frustrating. It's somebody who's not just bitter at the church or sad or dealing with things. It's going the opposite way and becoming an opponent of the church. It is truly denigrating things that are very sacred to Latter-day Saints, you know, and he's probably hurting a number of people in the process. There is a line that crosses in that sense. And I know that when people are going through very difficult things and a lot of pain, we lash out. We express things as we see fit. We're not really thinking of others at that time. That's kind of right. Human nature, right? But undoubtedly, there are people around him whom this hurts. There are Latter-day Saints who are hurt by this, who have looked to him as sort perhaps a gay Mormon icon. And to see him, what some would argue, perhaps, you know, recklessly just throwing his rage out there for all to deal with. I'm not his bishop. I am not a judge in Israel. I'm nothing. But it is very sad to see
who
this.
Am I?
I'm Jean Valjean. But it is sad to see. And I wish that I would love for him to find the peace that he seeks, but at the same time, not feel that he has to drag the church through the mud to obtain that peace, because that also doesn't do anybody any favors at the end of the day. And
it's true.
What's also sad, though, is seeing how much on social media, I think a lot of people have, I think, been unhappy seeing this, understandably so, if you watch the video, but also casting aspersions very quickly, right? It's not like we're trying to wash our hands of people. I mean, no matter what somebody does, that person is still a son or daughter of Heavenly Father, and that person is still potentially going to inherit some degree of glory, you know, because Heavenly Father loves us, but we're just trying to all figure it out together.
Yeah. Let's see, one more quick one here. There's an article in the Daily Universe, the bastion of truth and knowledge that is the BYU newspaper.
Oh, you love this.
Where they say, let's see, this is a story of, or it leads with the story of Emily Bates, who had been dating her boyfriend for 8 months, and then he didn't want to marry her because he liked her a lot, but didn't feel like she knew her role as a woman.
Well, she doesn't. She wants to have a career. What's her problem, man?
She is a career woman.
That's not a thing. That's an oxymoron right there. How dare you?
She said, I never did find a Mormon man who was okay with my career.
She just wants to feel a man's hand on her.
Now, this is actually an interesting conversation, because there are two sides here. One is, you know, like, especially for me, I have been surrounded by career women my whole life. I would not have a business today if it were not for proud career women that balance having a family and a business and a calling and all of that very, very well. And I think it's completely reasonable to look for that. The other side of that is that we have sort of traditional roles that we've been socially, especially, sort of bred with what to look for, or what we should be doing. The man is the breadwinner, the woman is the caregiver. Those are the traditional roles that our church more or less espouses, for better or worse. And so there's some conflicting, I guess, persuasions here that I think we could very tritely just be like, you fool boyfriend that didn't like this woman because she had a career. Don't ever do that. But in the same breath, I think there's actually a little bit of discussion to be had here around, you know, that's a bigger discussion that we don't have time for nor interest in. But people know that we see both sides here. I think it's a very hard discussion. It's an interesting discussion for me.
You think this man was totally justified in saying,
no, I don't.
How dare you? You filthy woman seeking your lucre.
What I'm doing is I'm looking at this through my own eyes, right? In terms of, like, I'm dating right now, and these are things that I question. But more than that, I question my motives for working. So like even myself, I've gone through this scenario of, let's say I left my job or my company. I sell a company and I make millions. Should I go and start another company? Like, is there something sort of magical about work and me working that I'm supposed to be doing? Or is it better for me to go and spend time with my family? Well, I think that there's something to be said for me continuing to work just because that's sort of what I'm supposed to do. In the same breath, you know, it's good to question your motives of, like, If you're a woman and you want to work, well, what is it that you want to work for? And if it's just that you want outside affirmations, well, then that's probably a bad thing. Emily Bates, I think, is probably a fine example. As a professor and like a scientist, there's probably some sort of deeper draw to doing some sort of good there. But like, I don't know.
Yeah,
I feel like
a lot of people work because they're looking for praise. They do it because they want to make a difference and believe in what they're doing.
If that's the case, I'm all for women working. I'm all for men working. I'm all for child labor at that point.
What about women praying in general conference?
What I'm against though is both.
You're against
men and women. I think there is a lot. I would even venture to say the majority of working people are there for the money. And unless the money is a need that you're providing, then great. If you're beyond the need and you're just working for the money for the sake of money, you're probably doing it wrong, people.
Well, and there's some truth to that. I mean, we can go back to the Family Proclamation, you know, stuff like that, right?
It's a good conversation. This could be a good conversation. Oh, we shouldn't have talked about Bryce Harper so long.
Let's say the first three working women to email us can be on the show with us next week, and we'll talk about this.
Done.
Boom. And you can email us at contact@thisweekinmormons.com or visit us at thisweekinmormons.com, where we have
you
all
could
of our
also
needs.
Twitter at us with your tweeting device at The Real Twim, or hop on the Facebooks.
We might make a V contact page so we can be on the Russian social media. I was thinking about that, but so
you know, there's a lot of our contacts are in Russia.
Yes, and I don't know what the Australians use for social media, but thank you, Australia. We love you.
Well, everybody, as always, remember, McKay Coppins is a weird, weird man, and the church is true.
All right. Nice of you all to join us, folks. Thanks for taking the time to do it. Al, you be well, my friend. Enjoy the Big Apple.
I will. See you, buddy.
All right. See ya. Thanks for listening to Twim, folks. Have a great week, and we'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
It's over!